everyone had a good night. It's, hopefully next year with fewer restrictions or no restrictions. I can force a bunch of people from Sudbury to come down because I'm from Northern Ontario in general because they would love to be here. You could pray for the people up in all of us stuck up in Canada. I'm not kidding. All the Bible camps have been closed the last 2 years because of restrictions. And I expect they will be open this summer, but there's no guarantees. And it's been very discouraging for a lot of people, and a lot of young people in particular, who are used to spending their summer at camp and working there and helping there. And so we might want to, if you think of it, keep us in prayer. Anyway, we're talking about the local church. We're talking about the what I really would like to do today is talk very practically about things that we can all do, and in particular things that you guys can do in a local church. And for those of you who weren't here last night, I mentioned I was raised kind of in a mainline denomination before I was saved, a very formal system. I was raised an Anglican. I think it's like a Episcopalian in the States, but it was where I was anyway, it was very, very formal and very structured, and we kind of paid one man to be the minister. And our understanding, not that it was ever taught like this, but certainly the understanding of everybody was, the rest of us, we have two jobs. And what that is to come Sunday morning at 11 and sit in the seat for an hour, and secondly, to give money. That's it. And that was church life. And for many people in kind of these very highly structured mainline churches, that continues to be their understanding of church life. It's what kind of colors many times a lot of our thinking. So maybe even after we've been exposed to the Bible, and after we've been saved, and after we've come into fellowship in a church that isn't structured that way, that can still sometimes color our approach and our understanding. And it is, it's not just in a church like the one I grew up in, but isn't it true that that in lots of evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches today, there'd be a lot of people who think, I'm not really important here. Maybe it's a lot of times young people think that. You know, it's not, I'm not really, I look at all these roles, I look at people doing things, it would go on without me and everything would be just fine. And I think what we hope to see today is that's not true, that everyone has a role and everyone has an important role. And one thing that I think we'll keep coming back to is this, that we need to kind of discipline our thinking about this, to not evaluate everything the way the world evaluates things and the way the flesh evaluates things. So the world, if an unbeliever walked into one of your church meetings, and then they came out afterwards and you asked them, okay, who's the important person? An unbeliever would absolutely say, like, you ask them who's important in this church, they would absolutely only list the people that they saw doing public roles, right? They'd say, oh, the preacher's important, the opener was important, the piano player was important. That would be it. Like, maybe if they knew that there were elders or something, they'd say those were important. But that's what an unbeliever would think. The important people are the people with these official roles and the people who are on display. Okay, so ask yourself this question. If that's the way the unbeliever thinks, is that the way I should think as a Christian? Is that what Christians should think? Because sometimes we do think that. We get tricked into thinking that. We get tricked into thinking, yeah, what's really important are the people with some sort of official role or some sort of public visible role, and all of the other things aren't really important. They may be kind of their trivial additions. And what I'm encouraging us all to do is to discipline ourselves to not think exactly like the world and the flesh think. Okay? Just to when we find ourselves thinking like that, to stop and say, no, this is what a worldling would think. It's not what I should think as a Christian. And that the church actually functions very differently from how an unbeliever would evaluate it based on walking into a church meeting. And so I hope it's an encouragement to us. So let's pray once more, and then we'll think a little bit about roles this morning. Father, we're thankful for this group of people here. We thank you for everyone who's come, everyone who's devoted their weekend to this, and we know lots of people have prepared in advance, and we're just so grateful to all be together. We thank you for Christian fellowship. We thank you for giving us a reason to get together. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who draws us all together, and we can come from different places and be different ages and have different backgrounds, but we're united in him. And so we're so grateful for him, and a chance to sing these songs concerning him, and a chance now to look into the Word and to think about his church and how it is that you want us to behave and to serve and to be helpful in building up the church. We pray for help now as we just want to take a few moments and spend time in the Scriptures. We pray for your help in calming our minds and hearts and helping us to really concentrate on what the Word of God has to say to each one of us. We pray that you would help us to understand the Scriptures and to see how they apply in each of our lives. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm actually just checking time. 10:45. All right. Probably be done before 10:45. I would like, we had two sessions this morning, and I would like to talk just in general about some principles we have concerning roles in the local church. What do I do? Now, I can't tell you what specifically your particular role is. Right? And probably nobody can tell you specifically what your particular role is. One of the great things about being a Christian is that the Lord has, the Lord loves you as an individual. And it's true that God loves the world, right? John 3:16, that he loves everyone. But it is also true that, in fact, I just did a study a little while ago about the different things that people were told that Christ loves in the Bible. And it's true that he loves these groups of people. But you know what? I'm struck by the fact that Paul would say this. He would speak of the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself up for me. And Paul knew that the Lord loved the church. He knew that the Lord, you know, died for the world. But he never got over the fact that the Lord loved him personally. And I hope if you're a Christian that you never get over that either. That he loves, you know, the local church. He loves the universal church. He loves these groups of people, but he loves you as an individual. And he, if you're a Christian, you're gonna spend your Christian life walking with the Lord through whatever path he takes you along and whatever circumstances he brings you along in life. And there will be all kinds of things that are just between you and him. They're not really to do with everyone else around you always. They're between you and him. It's a real relationship. You have a personal relationship with the Lord. And I hope we appreciate that. I hope we appreciate it every day. I hope we enjoy it every day. I hope we spend time with the Lord every day. But one of the things that means is that the Lord has plans for you. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Now, we read these verses often when we're preaching the gospel. It talks in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where every last one of us was before we got saved. And if there's someone here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is where you are. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Before God, you are cut off from God. And don't think that any amount of kind of spiritual activity or action or service or anything else is going to help you, because you're dead. And as we read down in the passage, we get to these verses 8 and 9 that we hear very often, and with good reason. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen, this is very clear. Now, And I was raised in a system that told us that you got saved by works. That if you were a kind of a good enough person, if it was pretty vague, by the way, about what good enough meant. If you kept the Ten Commandments, not really if you kept them. They understood people broke them. In fact, in my system, one of the things you had to go through if you wanted to, you know, got to around 13 or 14, if you wanted to become a member, if you had to go through something called confirmation, where you had to do a bunch of things, like you had to memorize different passages of the Bible and kind of the, and when you checked all these boxes, then you went through this kind of ornate ritual where you were confirmed and you were a member of the church. So one of the things you had to remember is the Ten Commandments, which has something in there about not lying, by the way, which I never did memorize the Ten Commandments for my confirmation. And when the minister asked me if I had memorized them, I lied and said, yeah, I did. It's a weird thing to lie about, but and then I got confirmed. And so now I was a confirmed sinner. And I was just, but the thing is, we were trained, and I would have thought, you get saved by works. And like I said, it's very vague. How many works? And how many bad works are allowed? Like, you know, how many sins are allowed? It is of necessity very, very vague on this point. Well, the Bible isn't vague. The Bible says we don't get saved by works. But it's very clear. Like the religions of the world, they may differ a bit on what the works are, okay? They may have a different set of works that you're supposed to live up to, but they all agree on this, that you're saved by works. That's what they say. Okay, keep this code, maybe to the best of your ability, whatever it is, keep the code and then you'll be saved. But the Bible says quite the opposite. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not as a result of works so that no one may boast. Okay, not as a result of works. If anybody is counting on their religion to save them, they are in trouble. They're doomed. Because the Bible says very clearly, it's not as a result of works. Okay? It adds a reason why, so that no one can boast. Like, seriously, you've met people who are impressed with themselves, and they're very irritating people to be around even for a few minutes. Well, imagine if you had to spend eternity with someone who was walking around saying, I earned my way into heaven, right? Like, they would be very, that would not be heaven. It wouldn't be a fun eternity to be with. And there would be people boasting all the time about, I deserve to be here, right? And I earned my way here. Well, that's not going to happen in heaven because none of us deserved it. And none of us had earned our way there or ever could earn our way there. So we're saved by grace through faith. That's how someone becomes a Christian, is when they give up on trusting themselves. That's what faith means. It's talking about trusting the Lord. Where I had in my life to come to a point where I said, I'm not going to trust in how good I am to get me to heaven. I'm not going to trust in my church to get me to heaven. I'm not going to trust in the fact that I went through this confirmation ceremony where I lied to get me to heaven. I'm not going to trust in any of those things. I'm going to trust in Christ instead. That he died on the cross to save me. And that's my hope. That's what I'm counting on now to get me to heaven. That's where my faith is. That's who I'm trusting in. And the Bible says that when you do that, when you give up trusting yourself or your religion or whatever you're trusting in, and you trust Christ instead, you become a Christian. And you're saved. And it's not as a result of works of no one can boast. But then it goes on, and we often just read verses 8 and 9, and that's fine. But it's helpful also to read verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Now we see that there is a role for good works. It's just, it comes after we're saved, not before we're saved. It's not how we get to be saved. It's that once we're saved, now we want to live to please the one who died for us. If maybe you've done this at home, or maybe, if, you know, there are a few older of us here who have kids. If one of our kids came up to us and said, hey, you know, Mom, I don't want you to bother yourself after supper tonight. Why don't you just go rest and read a book or something, and I'll do the dishes. And then after they did that, they said, by the way, can I borrow the car tonight? wouldn't really, you'd know what they were doing, right? They were just buttering you up to get the car. If, on the other hand, they actually just said, you know what, you do so much for us all the time, I just want you to have a break, and I'm so grateful for what you've done, I'll do the dishes and I'll take care of things. And that means two totally different things. One of them is kind of weaselly, right? One of them is dishonest and manipulative and just selfishness. It's not really good works. It's just it's an angle. The other one is actually a good work and would mean something. And it would, right? It's the same job, isn't it? It's doing the same actual work, but the motive made all the difference. And that's what it is with works and salvation. If we're doing good works in order to get saved, it's just trying to play an angle on God. Okay, I've done all of this stuff, and now God, you have to give me heaven. Right? But if what the Bible says is the good works come after we're saved, that we look at what the Lord did for us, that he died for us, and we're so grateful that we want to now serve him. We want to do good works. And the Bible then says, it's not just that we want to do them, it's that we were created in Christ Jesus to do them. That this is part of the purpose of being a Christian, is that there are good works that he wants us to do. And it says furthermore that these works have been prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in them. That he has good works that he has planned, that he has prepared for us to do in our lives, that he wants us to do in order to serve him. And so, if you're a Christian today, there are things that God wants to use you for. There are good works that he wants to do through you in your life. And I can't tell you what they all are. Some of them you can tell you because they're in the Bible. But there are going to be works or different types of service that you get into. And it's not because somebody else could tell you this is what God wants you to do. It's just part of your walking with the Lord. And you learn and you find out, here's an opportunity. Here's something I see that needs to be done. Here's something that the Lord's placed on my heart, a burden, and an open door, something that I can do. And so we all have a role to play. Now, one of the things, if you read in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, verse 24, I find, is very challenging. It tells us that we should take time to think about how I can encourage other people, stimulate other people, other Christians, in their walk for Christ. We have all seen little babies. Most of us love little babies. Not everyone loves little babies, but most people do. And babies can be very encouraging, and they can be very entertaining, and they can bring a lot of joy. But one of the things about babies is they might do all of those things, but they don't do it intentionally. Those babies aren't sitting there thinking, how can I bring joy to mom and dad today, right? They're just, it's just, it may happen, but it happens accidentally. It happens by accident. Right? One of the things that marks somebody maturing is now they have the ability to actually bring joy and good to other people on purpose. They think about it. They take time and they think about, how can I encourage and help my brothers and sisters in Christ? So when you're first a new Christian, maybe that's not something that's on your mind. Maybe you think, I'm just a new Christian, who could I help? Like, I don't know anything. But as we grow as Christians, what ought to happen is we should become people who actually devote thinking and time to, what can I do to be a help to other people? And what can I do to stimulate other people to love and good deeds? And so that's part of what we want to think about today, and I want to encourage you to think about. And listen, you're going to have all kinds of ideas that never cross my mind. That's part of the wonderful thing about the way the Lord's designed the church, is you don't have one person who has to come up with all the ideas. That he loves each of us individually, and there's room for an awful lot of variety in the ways we serve based on how the Lord has made us and what roles he's given us. Same other few comments just about roles in general, and maybe then we'll have our break and then we'll talk about some specific ones. But we, as kind of mentioned already, we shouldn't evaluate roles the way the world does. So I mentioned the world, if an unbeliever came into a church meeting, they would have an impression about who's important in that meeting, and we shouldn't evaluate it the same way that they do. My wife and I have been to the Netherlands several times, and we have gone to a place called Haarlem, which is where, it's just not too far from Amsterdam, but it's where the Ten Boom family had their home, and where the hiding place is, where their home, where they hid a number of Jewish people during World War II to keep them away from the Nazis. And it's just a small home, very modest, and nothing's fancy. It's just on a block that's just attached to a bunch of other buildings. They don't even have a yard. But I'll tell you, we went in there. We went to have a little tour. And before the tour, they sat us down in the sitting room. And the tour guide, she gave us a little history of the Ten Boom family and what they had done. And not just what they did in World War II, but a little bit of the history leading up to it. And included in that was about the clearest gospel message I have ever heard. It was really thrilling to hear. It was so clear. And I thought this. I thought, there are, every day, group after group after group after group of people going through that home. And before they get to see the rest of the house, they sit down in this little sitting room, and they get a very clear gospel message. I mean, they hear some history too, but included in that is a very, very clear gospel message. Now, just around the corner, you just walk up the street, I don't know, a couple hundred yards, and you walk into the central square of Haarlem, and there is this massive cathedral there. Okay, it's a really impressive building, and it's massive. It's got a pipe organ in with more than 5,000 pipes, and like Handel played it, and Mozart played this organ, and so on. It also has in it something called the Dog Peters Chapel, which I don't understand, but it's there. And it's this huge building, and it's very impressive. And I thought, if an unbeliever were to look at these two buildings, and you were to ask them, where is kind of the work of God being done? Where is Christianity being propagated? What would they say? And they'd all say it's in this huge cathedral, right? Like, as far as I know, there's not a single Christian thing that goes on in that cathedral anymore. Like, as far as I know, there's nothing. But in this little kind of modest house around the corner, there's the gospel message going out over and over and over again, day after day after day after day. And the world evaluates things one way, and we shouldn't fall prey. We shouldn't fall into that trap of evaluating things the way the world evaluates. Can I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes this point, and we're going to read more about this later today, but he talks about the local church as being like a body. And he says, down in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He talks about the idea that no part of the body is saying to another part of the body, you're not necessary, that everyone is necessary. And then he says this, he says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. I think what he's saying is, like, you know, there are parts of your body, and they're not kind of super romantic to think about, but you'd be hard-pressed to do without them. Like, I wouldn't want to lose any fingers, but I could lose fingers and still live. You can't lose a heart and still live. Right? You can't lose your liver and still live. Now, there aren't a lot of songs about, romantic songs about livers, but it's important. And we can't just evaluate things based on, you know, what is obvious and what's the most visible. Right? And so the world does, the unbelievers do, but Christians ought not to do that. So that's another point about roles, in that we shouldn't evaluate roles the way the world evaluates roles and the way unbelievers evaluate roles. Here's another point about roles. There are differences in roles in the church. No two people are alike. No two people have exactly the same role. That's a good thing for us to remember. Sometimes you get saved and there's somebody you really look up to, and I've seen Christians almost neutralized by thinking, I'll never be like that person, so I guess I'm not useful. Right? and they think like you have to be like that person up there. It's kind of their hero or whatever. Maybe it's the person who led them to the Lord or something. But God has made us different, and He has given us different roles, and He doesn't expect us to be just like so-and-so. And He doesn't expect us to. And so you'll be surrounded by Christians who will serve in different ways, and will serve in ways, and will probably do it better than you will ever be able to do it. Okay? Because we're not all going to be experts at everything. And that shouldn't be a discouragement to us. It should be an encouragement to us. We should rejoice to see the Lord working through them. And, you know, I work with, I'm one of the elders in our assembly, and there are other elders there, and I'll tell you, I am just kind of in awe of, we'll meet with somebody, and it'll be a difficult situation, they'll be going through something very hard, and I'm like, I don't even know what to say, and one of these guys will say something to them that is very appropriate and tactful. Okay, and listen, I could get really discouraged, oh, I'm not as kind of, I don't come up with things to say like they do. Or I could just be encouraged, couldn't I? Like, look how the Lord has gifted them and equipped them, that they can be helpful like this in a way that I can't, not in the same way. Now, there are other ways in which you're going to be gifted that these other people aren't, and you'll be able to serve. That God has made every one of us different. And we shouldn't be discouraged by that. We should be encouraged by it. We can learn from other people. We can be encouraged to see the Lord working through them. And we can, we don't have to try to be just like somebody else. So there's a difference in gift. We're going to talk about that later today. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. There's a difference in roles. Can you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 earlier in the chapter? It says in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects but the same God who works all things in all persons. So, there are a variety of spiritual gifts. We'll talk about those later. But even within those, there are a variety of ministries. You could have two people with the same gift, but it doesn't mean they serve the same way. That the Lord really does love you individually, and He's equipped you individually. And you'll be different from anyone else. And that's a good thing. There's a difference in roles. There are lots of ways we can think of roles in the church as being different. Some roles in the church are official and some are unofficial. We've said a few times, to the unbeliever, the official ones are the important ones and the unofficial ones not so much. Okay, but we're going to find out in God's eyes they're all important. In fact, I think in your life, maybe already you've learned that often the unofficial roles are even more beneficial to you than the official ones. Like you absolutely get benefit from the official meetings of the church and from people who have official roles, right? You've likely been encouraged or helped by somebody with an official role, maybe one of the elders or somebody who's been speaking or something like that. But you know that you're also helped and encouraged totally unofficially by Christian friends who are good examples to you, or who are there to encourage you, or to help you. And that's not an official role, is it? Nobody appointed them to do it. Nobody gave them a little business card and said, okay, at 3:30 on Thursdays, you have to go and say nice things to your friend to encourage them. It's just something natural. It's something that they do naturally as a Christian, and it's unofficial. And maybe after our break, we're going to talk a little bit about what some of those unofficial roles are. Because the benefit of unofficial roles is that you don't have to be appointed to do them. There are some official roles in the assembly, and really until you're asked to take those on, you don't so much have the option to just do it. Like, you can't just show up and say, I'm an elder, And so I'll just be helping with making decisions from now on. Really, there's a little bit more to the process than that, and you probably have to be invited to join the elders. Okay, so you can't do that. But all these unofficial things, for the most part, you don't have to be appointed to do them. You don't have to wait until somebody thinks you're qualified to do them. These are ways that we can serve every day. We can serve right now. We don't have to wait till I'm at a certain age in life or reached a certain point in my life. That there is something that I can do right this minute to start helping and building people up and encouraging. And so unofficial roles, again, the world doesn't think they're important, but I think we'll find, just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, some of these things that don't seem to have honor, actually on these we bestow more abundant honor. Some of the things that aren't visible, some of the things that aren't as obvious, turn out to be more important than a lot of the things that are obvious and visible, and turn out to be something that we can really pour our lives and our hearts into. Not all, like I said, not all the roles are official. We'll get on to some of those later. But here's another difference, and this is, when you talk New Testament church principles, you know this is coming sooner or later. There's a difference in roles between men and women. Now, the world is so confused now, it doesn't even, they pretend to not know the difference between men and women. Okay, it's pretending, by the way. They all know the difference. They're not even going to be honest about this. But they will tell us, and this is, again, where we have to not fall for the world's propaganda. They will tell us that there is something sexist or male chauvinistic or something like this if we believe there are different roles of men and women. And that's certainly the PR from the world. And increasingly, sadly, there are elements of Christianity, of Christendom, of even genuine Christians who will tell you this, that will pretend there's no difference in roles between men and women. And I think that that is something that is coming from the world. It is certainly not coming from the Bible. Right? If you read the Bible, it's very clear that there are different roles. And I just want to spend a few minutes, I mean, it's a big subject, but it's a subject that comes up, right? Somebody, a friend of yours, started coming to meetings with you. I don't know what kind of church you're in, but many of you, I assume, would be in a church where we do these weird things, like women wear head coverings, and only the men are speaking up in the meeting, and so on. And that is increasingly a very obvious thing, and sometimes a stumbling block to people when they come into it. And so I think it's worth taking a few minutes to talk about why it is we're doing that, because we understand, we're not doing it to be weird, right? Like, who hands up if your goal in life is to be as weird as possible? And there are some people that is their goal in life, but generally, that's not really something we're aiming for. We're not trying to be offensive. We're not trying to be weird. But it's still, we should talk about this. And I'll give you a few disclaimers, because I like disclaimers. I'm not sure disclaimers have ever helped me, but here they are nonetheless. I don't think we harp on this subject. Sometimes you'll get accused of that, by the way. They'll say, oh, you guys are always harping on this. Honestly, I think it is talked about very infrequently. I have a friend, and he moved up to an assembly, and he one day spoke on men's and women's roles. And afterwards, someone came up to him and said, like, that's all? Can you ever stop talking about this? And he said, okay, I've been in this assembly 9 years. I have not heard a single message on men's and women's roles until today. Okay? It wasn't being harped on all the time. It's just for some people, even talking about it once is too much for their taste. Okay? So I don't think, it's not my experience anyway. I'm sure there are people out there who have harped on it. But in general, I don't think that's what's going on. In general, I think the opposite is true, is that we are afraid to talk about it lest we offend people. My second disclaimer is that we are not insane. Okay, we're not. We understand that practicing this and teaching this makes us unpopular with a certain demographic. Right? We understand that that's not going to thrill everybody. I had this weird experience. We had some people a couple come to our assembly, and they were lovely Christians in many ways, but after about 6 months, they asked if they could meet with the elders, and a couple of us went over, and they were telling us that they think they're going to have to leave the assembly because of head coverings. And this was first of all confusing to us because nothing had changed in our assembly in 6 months over head coverings. So I'm not sure why they came in the first place, if it was such a bothersome thing to them, but nonetheless. And they started explaining to us that there are lots of people who would walk in and see head coverings and be offended. And I'll tell you, I didn't say this to them because I'm, you know, we're trying to be confrontational. But it was amazing to me. Like, I remember thinking, these two people were both lawyers. They're both very intelligent people. And I'm thinking, you're explaining this to us as if you think we don't realize some people are offended by this. Like, do you honestly think that we're unaware of the fact that some people are offended by this practice? Like, we all know, right? Like, so don't go, if you don't like it, don't go to the elders and say, hey, just to let you know, some people are bothered by this. I'll let you know in secret, the elders know some people are bothered by it. That's not the issue for us, though, right? Because the issue is, it's like we said last night, it's God's church. He gets to set the rules. And whether some people are bothered by it or not isn't really the determining factor in what we do. Now, we're not trying to be offensive, and we shouldn't be obnoxious, and we shouldn't present things in a way that it's offensive. But when it comes right down to it, it's just like everything else. Some people are offended by the gospel, aren't they? Some people, it's a stumbling block to them. Do we stop preaching the gospel because some people find it offensive? Of course not. We have to stick with the word of God, whether some people are offended by it or not. Now, I understand, again, some things say, well, people deal with it in a bad way. Maybe it's true. I'm sure it has happened over the course of history. I'm sure there have been people who have taught this in a bad way. But I have to go by my experience. I have not heard it. I find that people deal with it. They try to be very, you know, sensitive and straightforward and balanced and so on. We understand this too, don't we, when we say that there are different roles. We're not talking about a different level of spirituality. That spirituality has nothing to do with it. You can have no gender has a corner on carnality or spirituality, right? You can find spiritual men and spiritual women and carnal men and carnal women. It's not limited to just one group. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about roles. And it's not, people say it's chauvinistic. It's not chauvinistic. I'll tell you this. Because some people come along and say, okay, you know, in order to talk about women's rights, women have to... Well, I'll tell you what feminism teaches. Okay. You tell me if it's wrong. You can tell me afterwards. But I don't think it's wrong. I think this is what... I mean, I think I'm right that feminism teaches this. I think it's dreadfully wrong what they're teaching. They teach you that women are only valuable if they look like men and talk like men and act like men and dress like men and do things men do. Okay, now tell me, is that liberating for women? Is that exalting for women to say you have to be like a man in order to be worth something? Like, it's obnoxious. It is absolutely evil. Okay, so I'm not kidding. Like, God has made people different, and that's something to rejoice in. Another disclaimer is this has nothing to do with worth or value. And sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, we have different roles, you're saying this group is worth more than this group. Nothing of the sort. We're just saying they're different roles. Okay, I can go down to Walmart and I can spend $20 on a hammer or $20 on a saw. Okay, now, anyone who knows anything is probably saying to me, don't buy your tools at Walmart, but nonetheless, I can do that. And what's the value of those two things? They're identical in value, right? But it doesn't mean you use them for the same thing. And so some people think a little illogically about this, and they say, well, as soon as you say that things have different roles, you're saying they have different values. It's not true at all. Those two things would have exactly the same value, but you'd use them for very different things, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, like if I had to hammer a nail in, and I said to someone, pass me the hammer, they wouldn't what would you think of them if they said, oh, you brethren, you're always trying to use hammers to bash in nails? Like, I mean, well, yeah, because that's what they're for. Right? And if it said, by the way, if one of them said, oh, don't throw anything, but if one of them, if the hammer said, I'm not really a hammer, I'm a saw in a hammer's body, it wouldn't become suddenly really good at sawing. It's still a hammer. We have different roles. It has zero to do with worth. And so the world will tell you that when we say there are different roles between men and women, that we're somehow saying some people are worth more than others, and we are not saying anything. We're just saying that they're different, and it's a good thing. And you know in your life that there are some things that women do better than men and some things that generally men do better than women. That's and all of these things are needed. It's the same in a family, right? There's a mom and a dad, and they both bring different strengths to the family, and they both bring different abilities to the family, and that's a good thing. So, I literally, to my knowledge, I have never met a person who believes in different roles in the assembly who thinks one group of people is worth more than the other. I've never met it. It's a total lie when the world tells you that's what we're saying. Nobody thinks that. We're just recognizing that there are different roles. So that's something to keep in mind. Now I know we talked about the head covering. I mentioned the head covering. We don't have time to talk about it at length, but if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first half of the chapter, it talks about this idea that in the church meeting, women should have their heads covered and men should not have their heads covered. Now, there are lots of objections I know that people make to this. I have a good friend, and she went away to a Bible school in the States, and she had probably her favorite teacher there. She got into a discussion with him one day about head covering, and he didn't think what we're doing with head coverings was the right thing to do. And she said, well, what's your view of it? And he explained his view about head coverings and when they should be worn and what circumstances they're for. And then finally she said to him, I think his view was something like, well, it's not for church meetings, it's for like at a women's conference or in Sunday school if a woman's teaching, she should cover her head then. And finally my friend said to him, so is that what you do at your church? And he kind of just grinned and said, no, we don't do that out there. Right? But usually when people are trying to find fault with our understanding of the passage, they want to just pretend the passage doesn't exist at all. They don't have a different understanding that they're trying to promote. They are just trying to completely ignore the passage. Most of the time. There are some people who have some practices that they take from it, but usually they're just trying to get rid of it. And they'll say things like, well, this is just cultural. Well, I invite you to read 1 Corinthians 11. It gives a lot of reasons for the head covering. None of them are cultural. It says it's about the headship of Christ. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about the order of creation. It's because angels are watching. None of those things are cultural. None of those things have changed. We can't write it off as being cultural. Now, I would say this, that what we should be careful of doing, though, is sometimes when people talk about men's and women's roles, what they're only talking about is women's roles. So I'd like to remind people that we really are talking about men's and women's roles. So we understand that women are, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, that it says that there is an expectation that women will cover their head in the meeting. But there is an expectation that men will not cover their heads in the meeting. Now, I don't want to get anyone in trouble. Okay, I'm talking about church meetings. I'm not talking about conferences like this. I'm not talking about home Bible studies or something like that. I'm talking about church meetings. But nonetheless, there's an expectation. There really is a role for both people. And depending on what period of time you live in history, this role is sometimes more kind of onerous for one group than the other. Like, there were times in history where everyone wore hats all the time. And now, when you get to this passage, what it's really applying to only, as far as that era, that society, was men. Because everyone was going to wear a hat in the meeting. And now it's telling men to take their hats off. Now, we may live in a different time in history where most people don't wear anything on their heads in the meeting. And so it seems like it's kind of more of a burden on women to do it. But that's just our little narrow time in history that we're looking at. And so even going over the course of history, this has kind of gone back and forth as to which group it kind of is a little bit more of a practical burden on. It's not always been a practical burden for women or and not for men, but sometimes, even today, like, I think if a young man gets a hold of this, he understands you go into the church meeting, you take your ball cap off. And we hopefully understand that there's roles for both sides. But similarly, when we read in 1 Corinthians 14 about towards the end of the chapter, verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not prudent to speak. And it comes up again in 1 Timothy. Okay, that places, is telling the women to be silent, but that obviously places a role on the men. I tell the young men in our assembly, well, sometimes the older men too, like, okay, you seem to be fairly clear on, well, women should be silent, but that means you have a responsibility. Right? We have men, and they come, and just week after week after week at the breaking of bread, they sit there with their mouths shut, or at the prayer meeting, over and over and over and over again. Like, they can go years without saying a single thing. Right? They're not fulfilling their role either. This is, God has given us these roles in the church. It's not based on spirituality. It's based on, it's giving us a little picture. Can I tell you this about head coverings just quickly? When we read about head coverings, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Okay, so that's why she needs to have her head covered. So he's saying there's a picture here when we get together. The man is been given the role of being the glory of God in the church meeting, and the woman is the glory of man. So when a woman comes into the meeting and covers her head, it's not that God's saying, hey, I want to see man's glory and not woman's. He doesn't want to see any of our glory. Like, when she covers her head, she's covering her own glory, her hair. But she's also covering the man's glory, isn't she? Because the woman is the glory of man. And the picture that's being given is that in the local church, all of our glory is covered, men and women alike. Where all of our glory is covered so that only the glory of God is shown. And that's what the church meeting is for. We're not there to glorify ourselves. We're not there to draw attention to ourselves. We're not there to have people say, oh, look what a great person so-and-so is. We are there to just point everyone to Christ so that he would be glorified. Okay? And so there is a picture that's being acted out. And if we're being faithful, both men and women are contributing to acting out that picture in the church meeting. And we're all kind of united together and saying, yeah, we agree. We don't want to see woman's glory. We don't want to see man's glory. All we want to see is Christ's glory when we get together. And that's the picture. It has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with ability. It has to do with the picture that God has given us for these things. And so, so head coverings, kind of a little more active duty for women, maybe, since most men already have their heads uncovered. But when we come to speaking in the church meeting, that's a more active duty for men. Like, that's a responsibility. And if you're a man, a guy here today, like, if you're in the habit of just being silent in the meetings, then you have to get out of that habit. You have to, you know, and I know people say, well, I'm intimidated, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I don't know what to say. Well, yeah, whatever, whatever, whatever. You still have to do it. It's your role. It's your duty. You have to get over it. And we have to say, Lord, I understand that I have an active role to play when I come to the church meeting, that I should be someone who gets up and prays or share something at the breaking of bread. Right? Not necessarily every week, I understand, but still not never either. So these are, I know it's a very kind of quick overview, but think of it this way too when we come to the meetings. I said earlier, we don't want to evaluate things just as the world evaluates it. Think of it from God's point of view. Okay? When we come to the meeting, humans, they only hear whoever is speaking. But God hears everyone. And now, it doesn't seem quite so limiting, right? If what I'm focused on, if I'm just viewing this as an unbeliever would view it, then yeah, you know what I think? The only important guy is the guy speaking. which doesn't just rule out the women, by the way, it also rules out all of the men except the one guy that happens to be speaking. And my conclusion is there's only one important person in this room. But when we look at it kind of more spiritually and biblically, we understand that this meeting is not just for us. It's not just for the people, the humans that are in the chairs. That it's for the Lord. And the Lord hears everyone's heart. And he hears it all the time. Okay? And now that opens up so much more that is going on in the room. You know, we get together to break bread. And we're going to talk about this later today, about some of the kind of mechanics of that. And the role about speaking. But one of the things we'll say is this, that we should be conscious of the fact that the Lord is listening to every one of our hearts all meeting long. It's not just the men's hearts. It's not just the one man who happens to be speaking out loud at the time. He's listening to all our hearts, the whole meeting. When we start, we kind of step back from how the world evaluates it, and we look at how God evaluates it, it makes the church meeting seem very different, doesn't it? And then we realize, I come to the breaking of bread, male or female, it doesn't matter, old or young, it doesn't matter. The Lord is listening to my heart, the whole meeting. And I have a responsibility to be there in worship and remembering the Lord the whole meeting. Not just, you know, sometimes, I'll tell you one of the problems that men face at the breaking of bread is if they feel obligated to stand up and speak, you can easily fall into the trap of thinking that 30 seconds is the only time I'm really doing anything in this meeting. Right? Like, and now I've said my piece and I'm done. Well, we're not done. We're not done. The whole meeting, we should be remembering the Lord and thinking about Him and worshiping Him. And so I encourage us to start thinking of things in that light, and to realize God is listening. Angels are watching, and there is a message being given far greater, like far beyond the scope of just what we see in the flesh. There are things happening in a church meeting that are far beyond that. It's a message to the angels. So a man gets up and he gives a message while he's preaching to the people in the room. A woman puts on her head covering, she's preaching to the angels. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Right? And the Lord is hearing it, everything we think in our hearts the whole time. And so we shouldn't be looking at this as kind of restrictive and as if the only important things are the obvious roles the world wouldn't acknowledge. We should be trying to look on this a little more like the Lord looks on it and saying, we understand He is pleased by what's going on in the meeting, and He's listening to all of our hearts, and we all have that great opportunity to remember Him or to pray or to participate in these various ways. All right, just before we end, there are, as we've said, these various differences in roles, just to remind us. As we think of roles, it's not just the difference between men and women's roles, there's a difference between official roles and unofficial roles. There's a difference between we're all equipped by the Lord in different ways, we all have different burdens, and He wants us to serve in different ways. He's not going to ask any two Christians to serve in exactly the same way. We all have different, not just spiritual gifts, different abilities, different positions. We're all unique, and so the Lord wants to use every one of us individually. Can I say, like, I think this is an exciting time to be a Christian. There's lots of bad in the world. There's lots to be discouraged by. There's lots of ways in which the world is becoming obviously worse and obviously more evil and obviously darker and so on. But you know what? At the same time, there's so much opportunity. It used to be that a very tiny number of people, Christians, could ever have any hope to affect people beyond kind of their little geographic sphere, right? The people in their particular local church, the people in their particular community. That was it. That was your mission field your entire life. You had almost nobody ever got outside of that. And now, you know, any Christian can have an influence on people all around the world through all kinds of different opportunities and technologies that we have that just didn't ever exist before. And so it's a really exciting time, and especially for young people, I think, the amount of creativity in this room, in all kinds of different fields, it's limitless. And there are venues now, there are openings and opportunities for people to use their particular skills and the things that they're, the ways in which they're creative, to use them for something spiritual, to use them to serve the Lord, and in ways that nobody could even dream of in previous generations. And so, yeah, there's worse things in the world right now. I would love for this weekend, for some people here to really get a grasp on, there are so many opportunities to serve that I didn't realize before. There are so many ways I can serve that never really crossed my mind before. And there are ways to serve that were never open to humans before kind of this generation. Like, there is so much that can be done. And it's a really exciting time to live. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to close in prayer. I think there's a break, and then there's another session. And after the session, you might give some thought to this. I want to talk about, we said there were, one of the differences in service is official and unofficial roles. Okay, think of official roles. It's very obvious to list them. There's the openers, there's the people who play music, there is the speaker, there's the elders, there's the Sunday school teachers. Okay, you can make the list pretty quickly. I would like us to think about, what are some unofficial ways to serve? Okay, what are ways that you don't need to be, it's not an official position, you don't get to have to be appointed by the assembly to do it. Just ways in which you can serve other Christians, you can serve in your assembly, you can be a benefit to your assembly, kind of unofficially. We're going to go through some of those after the break. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your idea of the church. We thank you that you've given us one another, that we're not left to live our Christian lives on our own, that you've given us Christian fellowship and that you've given us local churches. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be people who are burdened about that and looking for ways to be a help and an encouragement and to build each other up. And we already mentioned we live in a dark world and there's lots to be discouraged about. So we pray that you'd help us to be people who know how to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ and to be a good testimony to the lost around us. Thank you again for this day and pray for all the activities, that they would be a real refreshment and to help spiritually. In Christ's name.